in Kentucky today. Just a wonderful day to drive around the area. It's so very beautiful here. Some friends of mine came up from Alabama, and we went and saw the Corvette Museum. Pretty amazing stuff. Lots of new ones there. I bought two. I thought, when's the next time I'm going to be here? Bought two new ones, wrote them a check. They went and checked out the check, and then a guy with like a spray thing escorted me out. Check did not clear. No, it was really great and enjoyed it very much. And yesterday was so good. I know that if you travel anywhere, you know what it's like to be away from your family. It's always the most challenging part of anything like this. It's just not being a part of their life for a while. But yesterday, the singing and the kindness and the support, it was one of the best Sundays I can even remember. I mean, you did that, we did that, and we just pray that God was glorified by that. So thank you for your part in all of this, and I pray that tonight is rewarding for you in the study of God's Word. I want to tell you tonight, right here, the most important thing I think that I have to say all week long. What I want to tell you now has been the most transformational idea in my life over the past 3 years. A lot of things changed in my life in terms of why I'm here and where I'm going and what God is expecting of me when I understood a very simple concept. So I want to share this concept with you, and if nothing else works out all week, I really pray that this does. Please listen carefully. You are a vessel. You are a cup. You are a container. You have been made by God, and you have been remade by Christ so that you can be filled up all the way to the top with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So that you can pour forth the character of the Holy Spirit into the lives of every single person you meet and know. I can't tell you anything more important than that this week. It infuses us with a sense of mission. I am here for a reason. I exist in this time and in this place because I am a container designed to hold the Spirit and dispense His goodness. And what I need tonight is I need you to believe that all in. So what we're going to do to get started is I'm going to take you to a few passages. Romans 9 is where we will begin. My Bible's open there. Romans 9, to try to help you understand the concepts that we've just laid out. So let's start with this. You are a cup designed to hold something. And when I say that you are a vessel or a container, I'm talking about your body. A lot of times people complain about their bodies and their lives and how they look and what's going on with them. Be careful with that, because God gave you that body, that one you've got. And God said, that is a beautiful vessel that I have tremendous plans for. So the concept of your actual life and vessel is important. In Romans 9, there's several places we'll look at, but Romans 9 talks about the idea, verse 22, of how God looks at some as vessels of wrath that He's patient with unto judgment. And in verse 23, He says, some of us are vessels of mercy. But He's talking about living human beings. Every living human being is a vessel filled with something. And maybe that's a great thought to start with tonight. If you are in fact a vessel filled with something, are you filled with the wrath of God? Or are you filled with the mercies of God? And do you understand that He didn't have any other options there? You are filled with something. But the idea that that is the nature of our lives, to carry something, is really important. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me for a moment. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. The language may be slightly different. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about his apostleship and his mission. And he talks about this ministry that he's on. And pick up with me in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He said, referencing the gospel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He said, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Watch this carefully. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. My suggestion to you tonight is that's the you brought with you. It is God's intent for you to be filled with the gospel, so that no matter what happens to your body, sick or well, tall or short, long stay, short stay, you will understand that you're valuable. Because like these apostles, you are carrying about the mission of Jesus in that vessel everywhere you go. If you're not convinced, you say, I don't know if verse 10 is talking about like me and my body. Just look at the end of verse 11. Our mortal flesh. And so we need to understand our value in that sense of container. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll give you one more. 1 Thessalonians, please, in verse 4. We'll reference this verse when we get to the end of the study. This verse is about how you use your body. It turns out if you, your physical body and your spirit and all that makes you up, if there's this beautiful godly design for how you use it, then chances are you should not be using it for immorality. Chances are that to take our cup and our vessel and to involve it in sexual immorality or things of that ilk is to completely misunderstand our reason for existence. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this. Look in verses 3 and following. He said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, knowing that each of you know how to possess his own cup, his own vessel, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And he goes on to say that you don't transgress against your brother and defraud your brother by your behavior. So those verses just help you see this idea of I am on God's table and he has cups on his table. And they all look a little bit different. Maybe you want yours to look like this other person's. You got what you got, that's what you got. But you're on God's table, and he says, you are exactly what I need you to be. And what's interesting is, when we sin and we use our bodies in sin, we crack that cup and we break it into pieces and we shatter it. But why did Jesus come? Jesus came not just because he made you to be a container, but he knew you were going to mess that up. So he remade you by the power of his blood and repurchased you because he believes in the value of your life. Now, that may have been the easy half of this, the idea that you're a vessel. Maybe the more challenging half is that part where I said that you are a vessel designed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is this a filled with the Holy Spirit church? You're giving me nothing? Okay, I'll keep talking. We'll see what happens. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, we could look all through this text. I want you to note that there's a lot about the body in this text. In other words, the you that you brought tonight. God sees that you, and he's excited about what he can do with you. And body is mentioned all throughout this text, and I'm convinced in almost every case, it's talking about the physical body. And in verse 18, he says this. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Now listen carefully. Why not? Why not take my body wherever I want and do what I want with it? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Someone says, what is this Texas guy flown up here to tell us? Is he come here to tell us that the Holy Spirit is in you? I'm going to read it slower. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you. Are you trying to tell me that God like gave me the Holy Spirit? Whom you have from God, the Holy Spirit in you. Now, am I going to be able to describe the parameters of that? And I know there's all kinds of debates about, is he just talking about the Word? The Holy Spirit gave us the Word. He is more than the Word. He is living and active and divine and amazing. And I guarantee you, any limit you try to put on him will be too limiting on what the Holy Spirit can do. But however you choose to interpret it, and I'm going to help you out in just a little bit by talking about his characteristics. Do you understand that Christ bought you back from your sin? You said, I'm worthless. I have no purpose. It doesn't matter what I do. Jesus said, not true. I made you. You do have purpose. I brought you back. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, but I want you to go out there and live the right way. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 15 and following. We could also look at Acts 6 as a good example. Remember, they selected the seven men that they were going to use for some deacon-like work, and they were looking for men who were full of the who? Spirit. We need men full of the Holy Spirit. Those men were filled with the Holy Spirit. They did not have supernatural abilities at that point. That was a condition that they would have without supernatural hands-on, laying on of hands. Now listen to Ephesians 5. Therefore be careful how you walk, verse 15, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then I think he goes on to show you what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. I have great challenge trying to define to you the parameters of being filled with the Spirit. But I know this, when there is alcohol in you, it changes your behavior. It leads you to things that are hidden in you. If you drink alcohol to an extent that it affects you, if there's something down inside of you, it comes out. If there is some character trait that you possess, it gets kicked up to 11. Well, in that sense, I would say that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is in you. Whatever is timid in you becomes bold. Whatever is a part of your character gets shown to the world. And that's what this text is saying. Not against your will, not over your will, but by His will in you. The text goes on to say you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You'll be giving thanks all the time. You'll be giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and you'll be subjecting yourself to one another in the fear of Christ. I think it's really cool that we do all that stuff when we come to worship. I love worship. Worship is a place where you get to learn the will of God and sing songs and give thanks and be subject to one another. So these verses help us understand, and I hope help you believe, that you have a very important purpose from God. You're a container, healed by the Son of God, so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, can we explain what that means? I want to take a shot at it tonight. And I need everybody in your Bibles to head to Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 is a text that we need for this. Galatians 5. We may not be able to explain the way that the Holy Spirit fills us, but we know that He does, given to us by God to dwell within our temples. And we also know that what that entails, in addition to just the wisdom of the Word, the Spirit is in us when we have the Word in us, we must be filled with the character traits of the Holy Spirit. You know what we're talking about. We're in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 18. And by the way, if you're somebody who's not really comfortable with filled with the Spirit, you're going, I don't know, man. I'm just not on board with filled with the Spirit. I'll give you an option B, verse 18. How about we go by led by the Spirit? You might say, I don't like that any better. Well, they're both true. Filled by Him, led by Him. But what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here's something that I can prove biblically right here. There are 9 qualities in verses 22 and 23. Do you know them? How many of you could quote all 9 qualities right now if I pointed to you and we all stared at you? Who could do that? Being filled with the Spirit means that everywhere you go, every person you interact with, everything that happens in your life, whether it's a friend or an enemy, a spouse or a neighbor, you will pour into that situation 9 things. Love. And joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Now, I understand that when we read the Word, the Holy Spirit's in us. People say, when you read the Word, when the knowledge of the Word is in you, then the Holy Spirit is in you. You can quote the whole Bible in 3 languages, if you want. But if you are not filled with love and patience and kindness, the Spirit is not in you. You're just somebody who can quote scriptures. So what we want to do, and it's such a beautiful life to live, is understand that my purpose is to walk, verse 16, I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to walk by the Spirit everywhere that I go, because I understand that I am the means by which God is going to show the Spirit to the people in my life. Now, there's another list there that we don't like so much. You can be led by the Spirit, verse 18, or you can be led by the deeds of the flesh. That list goes like this. Maybe you're familiar with some of this. Verse 19, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Those three things have to do with sexual sin. That's your fornication, your adultery, your pornography, your lust. Idolatry and sorcery, New American Standard Version. That's that stuff that replaces God. When you put God to the side because some things are more important. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. That's all that junk people do. All the fighting and the dividing and the arguing and the things that hurt one another. That is not of the Spirit. That's of the flesh. And God does not, everybody knows, God doesn't want us to be filled with any of this. Drunkenness and carousing and things like these, which I forewarned you, I continually forewarn you that if you practice those things, he says, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's really simple in the preaching. Most things are simpler in the preaching than in the living. The preaching is really simple. You are very special to the Lord. You're a vessel for the Lord. He's cleansed you if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He wants to fill you with nine very important things, and he wants the world to experience those things when they experience you. And the immorality and the jealousy and the idolatry, he doesn't want you to have at all. And if you go out and live without some of those and with the others, you're going to do great, as we stand and sing and leave, I guess, right? The problem is, it's hard. Problem is, even once you understand your purpose, living out that purpose is very difficult. But will you at least agree with me tonight that you know what the purpose is? Do you know what the purpose is? Are you valuable or not? Did God make you just like that on purpose or not? Can you carry out great things or can you not? And so we agree that we know what we're here to do. How do we do it? So what I want to do for the next few minutes is I'm going to give you some things that have really, really helped me. It became a passion, an addiction in my life to try to figure out how can I live these nine things no matter what and keep the other junk out. And I'm going to give you a few things that really helped me, okay? Number one, I mentioned to you earlier, memorizing these nine things ought to be near the top of your list this week. You can write them out on a card. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I forget the rest. I'm just kidding. But you can list them somewhere, and you need to know them, because as they are in you, the Spirit is in you. Now, at home, when I get up to brush my teeth, I walk through my bathroom, and I have these tiles on the wall. And so for, man, like 6 months straight, every morning it felt like, several mornings a week, I would walk by going to brush my teeth, and I go, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And then while I was brushing my teeth, I'd kind of think about what I had to do today. Like, where am I going today? What am I going to be doing? Is it a high-stress situation? Who am I going to be around? And after I brush my teeth, I walk back, and I just pick one. Make this note. Just pick one. Just one. Today, I'm going to focus on joy. I'm going to think about joy all day. And so I would pull out the journal. I have this little journal that I do, and I would write prayers about joy, and I would talk to God about joy, and I would mention why I'm so joyful. And all day long, I would continually bring my mind back to joy. And then the next morning when I got up, I'd pick something else. And you know, every 10 days, like, you're starting all over again. Some days it would be very specific. I remember one day in particular a couple of years ago, I was looking at my list and I went over and I brushed my teeth and I remembered that I was going to be in a car all day with a certain someone. Is this recorded? And I thought, man, I know how that goes. We're very much alike. And it's just we're going to start debating and it's all going to go sideways. So I walked back and what did I pick? I picked how to cover up a murder. No. I picked patience. And I just prayed about patience. And I'll kind of walk through the day. Like, this doesn't take all day, but it changes the whole day. So I'm like patience, and I'm praying, and I get in the car, and we're kind of going down the road, and I'm the passenger, it's an hour drive, and a little while in, there it was. I knew it was coming. It was that thing. You guys know the people who say that thing? This person said that thing, and I was like, there's the thing. Like, that's the thing. And so instead of giving back the thing that I do, I just was like nice and patient and didn't worry about it. And I think that, like, this, I'm not even going to give you a he or she, swerved off the road a little bit. Anyway, the whole conversation changed. The whole day changed. Let me tell you something kind of interesting. I've known that person my whole life. And I'm going to tell you right now that 2.5 years or something later, our relationship is completely different. And it started with one car ride and the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to encourage you to do this. It's not hard to do. Do it tonight. Do it in the morning. Pick one and work on that. And if you can stay consistent with that for 100 days, you'll have gone through this so many times it will be natural to you to behave that way. Lately, I've been in a couple of situations where I thought people were pretty unkind. And I know exactly how I would have reacted to that. I'd say, sorry guys, I'll be back in an hour. I got to run to my bathroom to touch a tile on the wall. But you know what? It's been a couple years and I don't really need to do that now. And that can be the case for you. So I'm going to give you three things to think about. The first one is just pick one. Now, for a while, that was working really, really good. But around 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you know, you prayed in the morning and I'm going through it, some of these other things would start to slip in. I wish I could tell you that you get one tip down and you never have to deal with this again. But some of these things like outbursts of anger, even things like immorality and thoughts that shouldn't be there, I mean, or idolatry, they would pop back in. So I started something else for a little while. It's slightly more intensive, and it requires maybe writing it down. But have you ever noticed, I know you got great preachers here, have you ever noticed that there's two lists here? You got your 9 things that are great, and then you have, I don't know, there's more than 9 things, maybe a dozen things that aren't great. For every bad thing, there's a good thing that's stronger than that bad thing. For everything over here that gets in you and messes around and messes things up and sends your marriage going sideways, there is something over there in that other list perfectly designed by God to dwell in you, the Spirit, to fight it. In fact, that's kind of this text, isn't it? Verse 17, "For the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and they are in opposition to one another, and the flesh is trying to win out." But verse 16 said, if I walk by the Spirit, I believe God. I believe Him. That if I walk by the Spirit, I will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So I started doing this for a while. I would kind of look through the day and think, I know what's going to get me. So I would pick one fruit of the Spirit, and I would go ahead and pre-pick one deed of the flesh. It's kind of humbling to go, there's probably the sin I'm going to commit today. You ever thought about that? Like, I haven't even committed it yet, but I've got this idea that this is probably going to be, and you know yourself pretty good, pretty well. And I would write them down beside each other, and I would pray about both of them. Lord, give me this. I need this. Your Spirit provides this. I want to be led by the Spirit because this is what's going to try to get me. This is it. And when it comes, help me know it, see it, point at it, and overcome it. And you know what started to happen? Well, I'll tell you this. I stopped being surprised by sin. I saw it a mile away, and things got better. So those are two. I'm going to give you three things tonight, and those are two things that I still go back to, especially the first thing. But there's a however. There's always a however on tips and strategies. The however is there was still something else, and I couldn't quite figure it out. I mean, I was doing all the right stuff. You know, I've journaled like 1,282 days, and I'm trying really hard. But there was something there that kept getting in the way of good momentum. And if you've ever tried to do this, like prayed and read and proclaimed and focused and it just didn't work, maybe this is the case for you as well. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Matthew 23. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. Matthew chapter 23. What is that one little thing that just kept messing it up? Well, I'm going to tell you about an illustration of something at home. We're in September now, which for me is Christmas, basically. I'm married to the person who hates everything red and green, and I'm the person like September 1st. Let's go. So 2 years ago, it was actually probably around Thanksgiving. She didn't let me pull stuff down until Thanksgiving. So 2 years ago, I pulled down the Christmas box, and out comes my favorite Christmas mug. You guys have Christmas mugs at home? Who's pulled theirs out already? Where are you? There you are. And it's red and green and festive and good, but it's different than every other mug I have in my house because it has a snowman in it. Not like a picture of a snowman. Like an actual 1.5-inch, 2-inch, plump snowman with a carrot nose. And 2 years ago, I pulled that cup down. It's like I'd never noticed it before. And I looked at the little guy in there, and my first thought was, that guy's really cute, you know? And he's looking at me, and he's smiling. And my second thought was, why is he in a coffee cup? Coffee cups have one purpose for existing. They've been made and remade by God, preserved in our world to do one thing, to be filled to the top with the life-giving Spirit of perfectly black and potent coffee, and to make days worth the living. And so I thought, you know, the snowman's cute, but like he belongs over here somewhere. And so what did I do? I did the thing you're supposed to do. I just took the coffee and I just covered him up, drowned him out. And so I sat down and I start drinking the coffee. And before long, there's this little carrot nose, you know. And then I drink a little more and there's this guy looking at me. He actually has a broken carrot nose now because I made a rash move to try to get him out. I didn't really do it right. And so his nose broke. And so I got down to the bottom. And you might think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, it's like it's just you get more coffee more frequently. You've not been to my house. Don't judge me. In my house, you make the first pot the night before, like the person who draws the short straw, and you don't want to be the one to have to make the next pot. It's just a pain, you know, and you're sitting there and you're reading. And so we got down to where there was nothing left in the pot, and I thought, you know, I looked down, I had one more great deep draw left, and I thought, this is going to be it for the day. And I remember turning it up, and it was like drip, 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 because at the bottom of that cup, where that last needed momentum boost of caffeine was supposed to be, there was a big fat snowman's body. He was taking up space that did not belong to him. Now, if you can understand that simple illustration, let me tell you what the problem was. You are the cup. Does that make sense? Coffee's the spirit. You are the cup, but you are not supposed to be in the cup. You're supposed to be the vessel. You can be decorated however you want, but you can't be in the middle of your own cup. If you're in the middle of everything that you do and it all runs through how it affects you, you can read your Bible and you can pour spirit all the way in the cup. But let me ask you something. Is that cup filled with coffee? It is not. It is a cup of coffee, all of which is fitting around a misplaced snowman. I think that's how I was living. I was reading the Bible every morning and praying and going through things and trying to fill my vessel up. The problem is, I wasn't just the vessel. I was also at the very center of everything. I was making the Spirit live in me, stick with me, and also work His way around me. So everything came down to what who wanted? Me. Came down to what I wanted. Now, this is very difficult, by the way. How many of you knew when you got here that you are at the center of every experience you've ever had? Is anybody surprised by that information? Every experience you've ever had, you were in the middle of it. You were the one who saw it. It happened to you, and it happened around you. So the idea of removing the cup of you and understanding you're this and not this is very challenging. Now, Jesus in Matthew 23 addressed this, obviously with a different illustration, but look in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, he says this of the scribes and the Pharisees. We've been talking about those guys a little bit this week. Yesterday, we talked about those guys. They look the part. They're pious, and they seem so perfect, but they're not like Jesus. And why aren't they like Jesus? Because inside, where the heart of Christ belongs, well, they were there. Let me show you. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," he says, "hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and what?" What's your version say? Self-indulgence. What does that mean? Inside, it's about them. Everything for the Pharisee was ultimately about them. Remember when we were talking about Gehazi last night and this entitlement? I mean, he was fine with helping Naaman and whatever, but in the end, it was still always about, what do I get out of it? What does it mean to me? How comfortable am I with it? And that was in the middle. And in fact, both words say that. Robbery. Robbery is taking from others for myself, and self-indulgence. He says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." Folks, if you're trying as hard as you think you possibly can to make life about spiritual things and godly things and give up pornography and give up lust and give up greed and give up all these idolatrous things, and it's just not working, the problem at this point is probably that you are in the center where the Spirit belongs. Now, if I happen to reach down in that cup and get a better hold, then don't grab it by the nose. It won't work. But if I happen to get down there and get a really good hold and pull that snowman out, that's something I would have to do. It's not going to come out on its own. I'd have to reach in there and get it. Would I then have to go back and convince the coffee to fill the void? No, coffee will do its thing. You just need to get the snowman out of the way. And I'm going to tell you it's true about your life. If you want to be a vessel filled with the Spirit will, in fact, fill you up. He's powerful beyond anything you can describe or understand. You've just got to give Him the space to work. Now, how does that work? Well, let me give you four little questions that have helped me a ton on this. Here's four questions that have helped me tremendously. When I'm in any situation where conscience is at play, God gave you that conscience. That's a gift from God. Paul talks to Timothy a lot about the power of your conscience. Anytime your conscience is tinged or questioned or you're not sure, ask yourself four little questions. Number one, is this about me? I'm going to tell you right now, that's going to cover a lot of stuff. This thing I'm about to say to my wife, this place I'm about to go, this website I'm about to visit, this choice I'm about to make, is this about me? If the answer is yes, be very cautious about what you do next. Now you say, well, some things are about me and it's okay if things are about you. Yeah, I mean, I may go buy Taco Bell tonight and get a number six and not tell my wife that I did that. Sometimes you do things just, and my conscience will probably not be pleased. So let me ask a second question. And this is kind of true of Taco Bell, I guess, but don't just ask, is it about you? Ask, is it just about you? This thing you're about to do, I get that you're a part of it. You say, I can't just eliminate myself from the decision I'm about to make, where I'm going to take this job or move or how I'm going to discipline my children. But is it just about you? Because if it's just about you, you need to be even more cautious. Here are a couple of follow-up questions. Who stands to get hurt if I choose to do this? Now, this is where you might be like, this isn't about them. Oh, I know this trick. This isn't about them. This decision I make is not about my wife. It's not about the church where I go. It's not about the elders who shepherd over me. This is just about me. Well, if I had a bell, I'd ring it because that's the point. You go, whoa, okay, I need to back up. This is about me. It's only about me. And the truth is, if other people knew about it, they would get hurt. Another good question to end it on a positive note is who stands to benefit? If the answer is, this is about me, this is just about me, people stand to get hurt, and not even God will benefit, don't do it. But the only way you can get to don't do it is if you understand who it's about. Once you see this, you can remove it, and the Spirit can fill you up. So I wanted to give you those three things that have helped me so tremendously just by taking a moment. It doesn't take an hour. It may take 5 seconds to understand that it's you. You remove yourself. You think about God, and you do better. Now, as we get to the end of this, I want to take you to a passage that I don't think we study all that much. This is not a text I had taught very often, but when I was studying on the vessel idea, I came across it, and I'm in love with it. And it brings us to missions of mercy, by the way. To end tonight's study, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, last text. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I love this so much. I think I'm just going to read all of it, like all of 2 Timothy. No, I won't do that to you. But how about this? How about verses 20 through 26? 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26. Now, here's what you're not going to see. I'm going to be up front with you. You're not going to see the term Holy Spirit, okay? But you are going to see that you are a vessel. Be watching for that. You are a container. Watch for it. You're going to see almost all of the qualities of the Spirit that we just saw. You're going to see some of those deeds of the flesh that we just saw. And you're going to see missions of mercy at the end. Let's read it together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses, these people in the world, and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There's a lot of good stuff in here. A lot of good stuff. First of all, did you see it in verses 20 and 21? He said, there'll be vessels of mercy and there'll be vessels of wrath. There'll be those that are useful and those that are not useful. I want you and your body and your life to be useful. Sanctify that vessel, verse 21. I'm going to put you to work. I told you yesterday, God didn't save you just to take you to heaven or you should already be gone. God saved you, Ephesians 2:10, because he has important and beautiful work for you to do. And you know what that work is? It's verses 25 and 26. The work is the people. What God wants to do is he wants to put people in your life. He wants to put you in contact with people. People who are confused. People who are ensnared by the devil. And because of the way you teach them, because of the way you interact with them, because of your patience and your gentleness and your focus, they can come to repentance. They can learn the truth. They can be freed from the snare of the devil. They're not bad people. They're just ensnared by the evil one. And they can be led to Christ. Missions of mercy. Missions of mercy are carried out by carrying the will of the Spirit. Did you see all the good things in here? Some great stuff. I use a pencil, circle a lot of things in the Word. There is a great list of, okay, how do I do that? I want to go out tomorrow and I want to be useful for the Master, verse 21. And if there's somebody who needs the truth, I want to be the one to help them get it. How do I do it? He said, look, verse 22, you're going to want to be righteous. And then he gives you some from the list. You're going to want to have faith, love, and peace. Verse 24, you're going to have to be kind. Even if you're correcting someone, Galatians 6, you have to teach them with patience, even when they wrong you, and with gentleness, even when you're correcting them. There's nothing we've said over the last 2 days that says you shouldn't ever confront anyone, and you shouldn't tell them that they need to change, and you shouldn't try to expose their sin. Do all of that, but do it from the Spirit, not from the flesh. Do it for their good, not for your own. Isn't it crazy? You know how crazy, weird selfishness is? It can actually sneak in the middle of even an evangelistic attempt. All of a sudden, it's about me winning an argument or something like that. But I want to finish with this. You guys have been great in study and following along. There were three things in that read that have got to go. There we are. We've got to say it. There are three things in that cup that have got to get out of that cup so that you can pour forth the cup. Did you see the three things that have got to go? The first one is youthful lusts. This pornography thing's got to go. Look at me. It's got to go. This fornication thing's got to stop. This adultery thing has got to go. This dirty talk stuff has got to go. We've got to get rid of that stuff. In two of the texts that we read earlier, in 1 Corinthians 6, which was about being filled with the Spirit, it said, do not use that body for immorality. That body's for the Holy Spirit, not for immorality. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talked about, you know, possessing your vessel in honor, so we have a vessel verse and a spirit verse. It was talking about what? Not being sexually immoral. Whatever it takes, you touch as many tiles as you need to. You make as many lists as you mean to, as you need to, and identify when it's about you and just pull that away. Whatever it takes, we have to be consistently spiritual in our message, and that means immorality. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. It's got to go. Second thing, you might be like, that's not my thing. I don't have an immorality problem. That's not something that gets in the way of my message. Well, here's a second thing. Foolish and ignorant speculations. Oh, how much time you guys got? I had a long day today. I actually did not go to the Corvette Museum. Instead, I sat home and I checked everyone's Facebook page. Your Instagram, your Twitter. I wrote down everything you've been posting about since two elections ago. And I got a lot to say. I know what this text is about in this letter. It's about genealogies and speculations about Christ that aren't beneficial. And they took things that didn't matter to God, like the genealogies, and they tried to act like they were the thing worth fighting over, and they weren't. But you know, we've been a little bit like that. We've taken things regarding politics, things regarding medicine, things regarding our country and the world, and some Christians have acted like that's the thing we're fighting for. That's what I'm going to throw down over. That's the argument I have to win. And here's the thing. If you're trying to prove something to me that either you can't prove or I wouldn't care if you did, then you're probably, as we say, barking up the wrong tree. You know what we need to do? Look, be political, vote. Make your decisions, do what you need to do. But just remember, we're not here to lose our credibility over foolish speculation that doesn't matter. I know you can win the argument. You can go to Google page 5 and you can find the perfect argument to win. But I'll just go to Google page 8 and I'll find one that disagrees with you. Like, there's so much arguing going on over things you can't even prove. You can't even prove it. And if you proved it, I don't care. I really, really don't. You know what I care about? I'm not a perfect guy. I'm just working on me. But I think I'm supposed to care about Christ and Him crucified. You know what I mean? Like, let's be a people known for that. So there's this speculation. So if you're fighting those arguments and you're getting into those Facebook battles and you're digging around, I mean, you're on like Google page 15. You're deep. I just want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. Like, who's that really about? Hey, who's that really about? Who's that about? Is that like only about you? Who stands to get hurt if you don't get your head out of that book and get it in the other book? Who stands to benefit if you end up winning that argument? If the answer is, this is just about me and it's nobody benefits, then it's time to reach in and get yourself out of the middle of this thing. The third thing is like it, and we'll finish with it. He says immorality has got to go, and foolish speculations, and then he just says quarrels. And we kind of just talked about that. So much fighting. So much fighting. So many things that we fight over, that families divide over, that Christians speak bad about one another over. There's so much of the labeling. There's just so many things that we do in fighting. You need to stand for the truth. You need to preach the truth, show the truth, and live the truth, and try to convince everyone else that they need to obey the truth. But you do that with kindness, with patience, with gentleness, with love. I'm just quoting out of the text. I'm not making these words up. And with righteousness. It's too much fighting. And you know who fighting's really about, don't you? Let's be real. When you're fighting someone, you know who that's really about, isn't it? It's about you winning. I've spent a lot of time in my life fighting over issues that I said were important, but really I just wanted to win them. And let me tell you who loses when it's about me winning. Everybody. Everybody loses. God loses. The other person loses. I'm not here to win an argument. We're here to win souls. We're here to break people out of the bondage of iniquity that they're in. And so I just hope that you'll use this text, because it talks about your great purpose, and there's these beautiful things that we can do, and I'm optimistic about it. I'm closing my Bible. Let me just say this at the end. You might be listening going, man, I don't know that. I think that might be me. I think it's been about me. I mean, even when I go to church, I'm like, who's going to come to me and do for me? Like, I think it's about me. I've been pursuing things I shouldn't. Immorality is an issue. I got good news for you. Lamentation says that the mercies of the Lord are new every single morning. Do you know that? He can cleanse you, fix you, mend those cracks in you right now. 1 John 1 says, if you're a child of God, if you've been washed in the blood, if you have been cleansed and added, that all you have to do is admit it. God is so good. You just have to admit it. Repent of it. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness and put you back on the table and say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to walk some people right in front of you, and all I want you to do is pour the Spirit into every life you encounter. You are a vessel made and remade by the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to pour his qualities into the lives of every person you meet and know. You ready for that? Let's do that. We can help you. Come now as we stand and sing.